We're going to start into a new series today that I'm really excited to share with you about, and it's big. You probably saw some of the books that you're coming in there in the back, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But this is a Sunday where I want to get a chance to share with you a little bit about our church, a little bit about what's coming ahead in this fall, but also what's coming later in the next year. I was at the doctor this last week with our middle child. We have three kids. Our middle one is named Zachary. He's 8, and he's a tough little kid. That probably comes from being a middle child. You kind of get roughed up now and then. And so we're sitting in the doctor's office. This is not normal, I don't think, for any kids, certainly not my other two. And the doctor said, when she was done, would you like a flu shot? Or would he like a flu shot? They don't ask the kids that. That's an easy answer. Would he like a flu shot today? You know, you hear the word shot, right, and everything in your body, even as an adult, you're like, right? And Zachary looked at me, and he goes, what is that? And I said, well, it's for the flu, and he oftentimes will get sick. He's our best one when he gets sick, too. But I looked at him, I said, well, you know, sometimes you throw up, buddy, and like, this could maybe help you not get sick. And I was ready just to kind of move on, and he didn't have to worry about it that day. And he goes, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And I was looking at him. I said, it's a shot in your arm. He's like, yeah, I think that's a good idea. like, obviously, my time spent with you as dad, a little extra time, is really paying off in his life. I need to spend time more with your brother and sister. And so, yeah, he got his shot. And then these are proud moments that, you know, as parents, we try to take credit for him, but really have nothing to do with us. They're just kind of how some kids are. And they gave him the ice cream coupon for getting the shot. And he said, can I get two more for my brother and my sister? Oh. You're like, I did something right at one point, like one thing, like, or maybe you don't take any credit. Anyway, so we're there because he's doing his full checkup, and as part of that, they were doing the eye exam, and so they took him back into the hallway, and what's funny, or at least for me funny, about the eye exam is I'm the only one in my family, and I've only got one brother, so I have a small family, but everyone in my family, my mom and dad, and all of their brothers and sisters and cousins, they all wear glasses. They all started young, middle school, high school, and I have yet to need glasses. I mean, I remind them all the time that God made me the superior being in the Chester home, and so I don't need glasses, but Jerry wears glasses, and everyone in her family wears glasses, so I'm just like with our kids, like, you don't have much chance, because somehow I became an anomaly, but I'm guessing you're all going to need glasses. Well, Zachary lines up there, puts his hand over his eye, and he just starts going down, and she gets to 2020, and he reads it right across. She's like, okay, and goes to 2015, and you, boom. And she goes, well, that's good. And he goes, well, can I read the next one? And she's like, sure. And he just, I mean, he got a few wrong, but he was already reading down, I don't know what that would be, 2010. And she's like, all right, enough, show off. And I mean, he did it with both eyes. I'm impressed. And that's also because of how we've been raising him, his eyesight. You can know that for sure from Jerry and I. What I want to talk about just as we go into this is vision, right? Zachary apparently has 2015 vision. Well, hopefully he'll keep that. But next year is not 2015, but 2020, right? And I think every pastor and communicator has been excited and anxious about all that they could do to create metaphors and graphics around 2020. But I'm sharing it with you because as I was thinking about it this summer and thinking about next year, something that was on my heart for us as a church is about our vision of what's ahead and what do we look at when we look out into next year. And what God put on my heart is not so much our vision, which is kind of seeing something in the future, seeing something that may be ahead or something that you would like to see come to pass. But I want to kind of, the vision I want you to have for 2020 is about purpose. And the definition of purpose is this: the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. Vision is important. You need to have vision. You got to have something you're looking forward to in your life, or you really have a hard time staying excited or staying positive, and you want to have things that you're working towards. But vision could also be completely wrong. You could have somebody else's vision for your life. You could like what they're doing in their life, and so you want their vision. You want to have and do or accomplish what they're accomplishing. Which is why, really, at the end of the day, purpose is probably an even more important word, or at least is a more important way of looking at vision. What is my particular purpose? What is the reason for which I have been created, that I exist? What is the purpose of which I should do, or what I should do is based upon my purpose? And I've handed out this book recently, probably about 6 or 8 times to people in our church that have given their hearts to Jesus recently or getting to understand who God is and want to explore further in their faith in Jesus. And I gave them this book from years ago that I read. It came out in 2002. I mean, most of us were like 8 when that was. But it came out 2002, about, what was that, 17 years ago. And it really meant a lot to me as a person who was just starting to not just grow in my relationship with God, but really start thinking about ministry and what God wanted to do with my life. And so I've kind of come back to it on occasion, but for some reason, I handed it out to a bunch of people over the last 6 months. And it was through that process of kind of praying and thinking about this that I really felt like the Lord put on my heart to come back to this book that Rick Warren wrote in 2002 called The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe you saw it as you walked in. And you may have read it years ago as I did, but I'm excited to reread it again. There's been some parts that have been updated, but it's mostly the same thing. But here's the deal. When he wrote it in 2002, by 2007, it already sold 30 million copies. It was 90-something plus weeks as a New York Times bestseller. It was on track at that time to be the most selling book ever of any kind, and of course that'd take a long time to get past some of the religious works, like the Bible they assume has 5 to 6 billion copies that have been sold, number one seller of all time and always will be. But it's still today in the top handful of the most sold nonfiction books ever. And I think the reason for that is because it strikes a chord within each of us that says, I want to know my purpose. I want to know why I exist. Not just, well, yeah, there's I could make money or I could be famous or I could do this or own that. Like, there's lots of vision out there, but what is my particular purpose? What is the specific reason that God has made me for, and what am I supposed to do with that? And I think that's why from the very beginning it has just been so widely popular that people in all areas of sports and politics have talked about it and read it. But Rick Warren says this about his book. He says it is an anti-self-help book, all right? An anti-self-help book. There's self-help books are one of the most sold genres of literature because we're all looking to improve ourselves. And he says, don't make a mistake. The Purpose-Driven Life is not a self-help book. The first sentence of the book, I have a copy here. The very first sentence, it's not anything super novel, but it was the first 5 words or so of the book. And it says, it's not about you. It's not about you. And in 2002, apparently, that was something that was really relevant. And yet today, I think it's probably still as relevant, maybe even more so. What do you think with the advent of social media and all of this in a world of how many likes do I have? How many followers do I have? How many friends do I have? How much, you know, shares am I getting? Are people paying attention to things? That we can come back to this concept to remind ourselves again, it's not about me. It's not about you. In fact, I had this to share in my message on sex a few weeks ago, which if you weren't here, you're like, whoa, what? You talked about sex. Yes, we did for a few weeks. You can go back, and Dr. Christopher Yuan was with us last week, phenomenal, sharing his testimony and what God's done with him with sexuality and holy sexuality. But I wanted to share this with you because we were talking about how as great as sex is, God invented it, it's a signpost to something that's greater. It's pointing us to a greater reality. That's why when we get to heaven, Jesus said, you won't marry or be married, sex won't be around. And for a lot of people in this world, people that even have their own concepts of heaven being some sort of sexual bliss, C.S. Lewis says, you've set your sights far too low for heaven. You don't even understand how amazing it's going to be. If sex is as good as you think it can get, you still have yet to even touch the tip of God's goodness and his love and how amazing he is. There's nothing wrong with it, but don't replace it with its source that came from God, who is the ultimate in goodness and the ultimate in human satisfaction and joy and fulfillment. It's a signpost to those things. And as part of that, I was going to relate to you. It's really interesting. In the UK, just over a year ago, I think it was the beginning of 2018, they actually hired a position or created a position in their government at what I think what we'd call a cabinet level. They have a minister of loneliness in the British government now. A minister of loneliness that receives a government budget and a whole staff and building or whatever it is they work from to help stop and help people in their struggle with loneliness. What's interesting is that loneliness is, I've talked about this a little bit over the last couple of years, loneliness is on the rise in several countries, the UK, but also in America. And in the midst of this social media, interconnected, we can get and live however we want, it's clear that nothing is satisfying. Everything we fight for and everything and we win or we get or we have in America, oh my goodness, we have such blessings just the way that we live, and yet we're still struggling with loneliness. I think that's why this book continues to sell millions and millions of copies, because when you start with this idea, wait a minute, it's not about me. There's something else that life is about, something else that I'm supposed to be living for and pursuing. You grab the heart of every single one of us. Rick Warren says, he goes on to explain really what the whole book is about, that we have this quest for personal fulfillment, satisfaction, and meaning, but it can only be found in understanding and doing what God has placed you on earth to do. So he says this, without purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. You ever feel that way sometimes? Anybody? No? Life is just motion without meaning. You ever feel like you're just in motion? Like, what in the world? Yeah, a lot of you are nodding. Activity without direction. Kind of like, you know, playing with children in the pool sometimes. What are we doing here? Events without reason. What does this mean? I don't understand. I think he is speaking to this. And Rick Warren says we're all asking basically three questions. Every single human in every time in every culture, number one, asks, why am I alive? And this is a question of existence. For thousands of years, people have wondered what is the reason why we exist? Why? Jeremiah asked this. I was reading in my Bible reading plan this week. Things were getting so tough for him. God told him to share a message with his people of Israel, and they didn't want to have anything to do with him. His family, his friends wanted nothing to do with him. And he starts crying out to God, why was I even born? You ever ask God that? Like, can you remind me again why I'm here? I'm going through such difficult times. He says, was it only to have trouble and sorrow, to end my life in disgrace? God, remind me again. And we've felt that way many times in the midst of pain and brokenheartedness and sorrow. God, remind me again. Is this what you made me for? Is this why I exist? I love the fact that the Bible doesn't pull punches. It just shows people in their raw honesty. So why am I alive? The question of existence. Number two, the question, is there some meaning and purpose to my life? This is the question of significance. Does it really matter? What all that I'm doing, is it just a waste of time and energy? Or is my life significant? Psalm 89, David asks, I remember how short my life is. So he says, God, why did you create us? Was it for nothing? Asking these same raw, honest questions, Job asked the question in the midst of his absolute just pain and sorrow. Why should I work so hard for nothing? Is there no meaning and purpose? Why am I even doing this? And famously, Solomon, David's son, got off track with God, and he began to question. He was the wisest, the richest person that's ever lived, ever. And yet he got to a place where he said, this is all meaningless. He says, I've amassed a fortune. I've built all of these buildings, whatever that would look like for us today. I've created this great company, or I have this great education, or I've developed this great whatever it was. And he says, and then I realize I'm just going to die and hand it off to people who didn't earn it and aren't going to do anything good with it. I mean, Solomon's just honest thousands of years ago, but he feels how we feel. I mean, really? Really? What is the significance of this? And third, the question we ask, is there purpose for my life? And this is the question of intention. Not just is it significant what I've been created for, but what am I doing with it? Am I accomplishing some purpose? And how do I go about living in order to do that? So just to give you a little bit of a teaser, and we'll go into this more next week as the intro, but he says he wants you to understand five things of purposes that God has given us. You were planned for God's pleasure. You were planned for God's pleasure. None of you are an accident. I can't wait for that week. You were formed for God's family. You're formed to have relationship. That's why we have ministers of loneliness, is because the relationships, the sex, the money, whatever it might be, the things we've been talking about, they will not fill the ultimate void, which is what? We are disconnected. We've been broken off from our relationship with our Creator. And no fantastic marriage, experience, whatever it might be, will replace the first bond that we are to have with the one who made us and loved us. Until we fix that severed relationship, everything else is just, it's like I've told you before, eating icing on the cake. But if you just eat icing on the cake, let me warn you, you will throw that up and you will lose your taste for icing. I'll tell you the story if you ever want to hear it. But all right, so you were formed for God's family. You were formed to have a relationship with God, and then you're formed to have a relationship with others. You were not made to live alone or in isolation. Number three, you were created to be like Christ. Even though many of us, well, I should say all of us, have had sin marred us in certain ways, but some of us have real brokenness in our life and different things. God says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm creating you with Jesus' help to be the person that I originally created you to be. That with his Spirit, Jesus is helping you become that person that God made you to be. You're not done yet. You're not finished. Number four, you are shaped for service. You have a unique gifting and unique calling and unique personality that God has made you with that fits just you, and God has a place for that to work itself out in service. And number five, you are made for a mission. You are made for a mission. So what I wanted to look at, instead of just jumping right into the whole book today, before we get into the series, though, next week, is I wanted to take this time, because we don't get a chance to do this very often, and just kind of share with you a little bit about how I see our church and the vision, if you want to say it, 2020, and the purpose, and not so much specifics of next year, though a little bit, but what has God called us as a church to be? And I think it's a good thing to do every once in a while, and there's some of these things here I haven't said in a while, and I just assume everybody knows these things, and it's not always the case. What is the purpose? What is the mission of our church here in Gettysburg? Just to share a little bit of that with you today. Well, first of all, it comes from Isaiah 61. And I read this to you in the midst of worship. But Jesus quotes this passage out of Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. He walks into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he finds the place that says in the scroll in Isaiah 61, and he begins to read. By the way, I'm taking a group of you to Israel in just a few months, and there's a couple of people that had to back out, and the trip will still go on, and nothing will really change, but there is a couple open spots, and so if you were like, man, I really wanted to go, you can come and find me. I just found out there's a couple of open spots if you'd still like to join us. How's that for a teaser? This is what Jesus said. We'll go to that spot. You will enjoy it. All right. Isaiah 61, Jesus quotes this when he stands up there in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. What an incredible mission that Jesus had. And what we say, and some of this will be shared next week in Connection Track, if you're checking that out. If you haven't, I encourage you to come check it out as we share a little bit more about us, and also gives us an opportunity to learn who you are. But we say that our mission is really Jesus' mission. His mission was good enough for all of us, and why would we think we have a different one? In fact, he told us when he left, please carry this on. So I really think as Jesus stood up there and read this, he's expecting us, by the same Spirit that empowered him, to continue doing what he did. And we're going to look at this. We break it down into four simple words just to make it easy. We want to connect, grow, serve, and go. We want to do these things to you. We want you to get connected. We want you to grow. We want you to serve, and we want you to go. And in fact, for some of you who I know are new, we were having some desserts with some folks this week at our church who were new to our church, and they were saying, what is Foursquare? And I know the next statement everybody wants to ask and they're embarrassed, so I'll just say it for you so you don't have to worry about it is, I thought that's just like a game you play in elementary school, right? It's what you've all been thinking, but you don't want to say it. And yes, we do play Foursquare. I think they still do in elementary school, but Foursquare is a denomination, and that was a term not used very often anymore, usually used in building kind of aspects. It's something Foursquare is something that is level and balanced and like a sturdy foundation, a balanced foundation, something that's built Foursquare. And, excuse me, our denomination, it is a denomination, and it's centered around a whole bunch of things, too much to go into today. It's partly what Connection Track is for, But the idea of four square and having the solid level foundation of theology comes from an aspect of these four dimensions or the four aspects of Jesus's ministry when he was here on earth, and the fact that it was founded by saying, this is what we believe about Jesus, and this is what we believe he wants to continue to do. And so it stands for Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that he is our healer, that he is our baptizer, and that he is the coming King. And I love this, and I love being part of a denomination that is centered on Jesus Christ, but centered on his ministry in a very lively way. That's why the verse there in the back is the theme verse of the denomination, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is really good news for us. Why? Because if he only came to heal the brokenhearted when he walked the earth, it would be kind of like, that's nice, but what does that do for me today? But Jesus is the same Jesus who healed the brokenhearted, who freed the captives, who set the prisoners free then, and continues to do it now. Do you understand that? He's the same one who takes people who were mourning and whose lives were nothing but ashes and made them into garments of praise and hope. And turn that mourning into dancing. That same Jesus that did that then, we believe that he has not changed. That's Hebrews 13:8. And so we believe that as a denomination, but we believe that as a local church. And so we've kind of connected our four aspects of connect and grow and serve and go to this aspects of Jesus's ministry in our denomination. So I'm going to look at them. I'm going to skip connect. We're going to finish with that. We'll start with grow and just look at these four things real quickly today. Number one, we want you to grow. Let me read this to you again. Now this is the third time, but I read this to you in worship, but it's so good. Jesus said, this is my mission, that I would bind up the brokenhearted. That means to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for those who are captive and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Let me pause there for just a second. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and Jesus actually stopped there in Luke and doesn't quote this part of Isaiah 61. I think part of the reason for that was that his ministry comes partway between ultimate fulfillment in heaven and right now. And he says, right now, I'm coming to let people know that, you know what, even though you're brokenhearted, even though some of you are held captive, you're in bondage to addictions and brokenness and hurts that have been done to you. He says, I'm here, I've died for you, I've resurrected, and there is hope for those things today to be healed and for you to be set free. He says, someday they'll come, though, the day of the vengeance of our God. And you could look at that as judgment. And there's no mistaking that God will return and he will judge those who have given their lives to Jesus and those who refuse to do that. And those who refuse, he will set on the continued course of which our world is already going in decay and death. And that's the ultimate of hell, total disconnect from a God who's the only one that brings hope, the only one who brings peace, the only one who brings joy. And I pray that, and that's the mission of us, is that no one would make that choice to say, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But part of that day of the vengeance is something else that sometimes gets misunderstood or overlooked. And part of what Jesus was saying is there will be a day of vengeance of what? For those of you who have been broken, who have had things done to you, abused, things have been stolen from you and taken from you, someday God will bring justice to the injustice that's been done to your life. God will bring justice back. And we are a culture that loves justice. The problem is we try to do it ourselves, take matters in our own hands. We're not very good at that. We usually go too far or get it all messed up. But Jesus says that, trust me, someday God will have justice. For those of you who are in pain, who have been broken, who have had things done for you, if you will trust your life to Jesus, God will make sure that justice is done, that the wrongs will be made right. He goes on to say, to comfort those who are mourned, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, Jesus didn't just come so that you would know him and maybe mentally or intellectually. And so someday, as people joke about, you get your fire insurance, not a good way to say it, but someday you get to be in heaven. Well, it's more than that. He came to set us back on the right course of life. That salvation is not just someday having security now that someday I'll be with God forever, but it is setting back my life. It's what we call new creation, setting things back into the right order in which they were originally created. And that's why he wants to come and to bring and replace these things of brokenness and of captivity and bondage and release us to live in freedom and in healing. It's the beginning of salvation taking place now. And so as a church, we want to help you grow. We think knowing Jesus should affect everything, your relationships, your finances, your emotions, your family, your marriage, your kids, how you parent, how you grandparent, how you live single, how you live in a relationship, with your friendships. It is supposed to affect all of those things. It is too big to just be compartmentalized into one little thing. As well as, we don't want to be stagnant. Most of us, we don't want to live stagnant. We don't want to live like we're running in place. And yet, oftentimes, we do. And so, as a church, we want to help you continue to grow in your relationship with God and to do that with others. So, one of the primary ways we do that is four times a year having groups. And that's what I'm talking about today, is our fall groups. I'll come back to that with the specifics there at the end. But we not only do groups, and I can't encourage you enough to join one this time around. I think we have like 44 different groups right now this fall. It's a lot of selection, a lot of different times and places. But we also have ministries. We have great ministries to our kids and our youth, the women and the men. The women just got done with a great simulcast yesterday. The men, we have you've seen your bulletin, we have a men's retreat coming up soon. The youth, middle school. In fact, last week we had just over 200 kids and youth here on a Sunday morning. Isn't that amazing? It's fantastic. That's good to know our future. Yeah, somebody's clapping. Our future is here and in place. GSM is our Gettysburg School of Ministry. I didn't get a chance to ask Nate what was in his second class because they're doing two this semester, this fall. This is all part of helping you grow, and our school of ministry is to give you some a little deeper theological education, and you can even get some you can transfer some of these credits if you decide to do so, even to some institutes and Bible colleges. But there's close to 40 students taking those classes. That's fantastic. And of course, we do the Global Leadership Summit, which is a 2-day event that talks about leadership and helping us all grow in our influence and how we lead others, and we're doing that for our church as well as even for the community. But it's important for us to grow. The word encourage means to champion, to advance. And as a church, we feel like that's our responsibility to help you advance and grow in all that God has for you. Number two, we want you to serve. Of course, number three, but we skipped number one. So to serve, it goes on there in Isaiah 61 that says, "You will then be called priests of the Lord. You will be named the servants of our God." This is one of my favorite ideas in Scripture. Jesus basically said, "I'm going to take all of you, all y'all that were messed up. I mean, you are brokenhearted, you're in captivity, you are mourning, I mean, nothing's going right." He says, "I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you my ministers and my priests to a world." They, those ones that are just broken and hurt and can't get it together, they become the priests of the Lord, and you will be named servants of our God. It is not enough that God just comes into our life to do something for us, but immediately when Jesus comes in, we're to be like him and to serve one another, to serve those that are around us. And we try to help you do this in a number of ways, and one of those is coming up soon, the Discovery Track. This whole thing, three times on a Sunday morning, is our opportunity to help you learn who you are, how God has made you, what are your passions, what is part of your personality, what are your spiritual gifts. Also, that we can help figure out the place that God has put you. That's what Rick Warren says. You've been shaped for service, a unique place. You have a unique shape about you, and God says it fits perfectly into his grand plan and scheme. So it's our job to try to help you do that. That's why we do Discovery Track. We also do something coming up in a couple weekends that I love. We do this a couple times a year called Holy Spirit Weekend. It's an opportunity for us to introduce a lot of people who've never had good teaching on the Holy Spirit of who this third aspect of the Trinity is, the Holy Spirit, to experience his presence and God's love through the Holy Spirit, but also to understand how he empowers you to go and do what Jesus did. Because that would have been the cruelest joke in the history of mankind if Jesus had said, "Okay, I'm leaving, now go do what I did on your own." Like, that would have been like wrong. But Jesus said, "No, you can go and do what I have done, because as I go, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. And it is the Holy Spirit in you, through you, empowering you, even overflowing out of you of how you can accomplish what Jesus got started." Otherwise, that's an absolute cruel joke. So for us, this is tied, serving is tied closely in to understanding the Holy Spirit and how to allow him to empower you, to gift you, and to give you what you need in order to serve God and serve others better. So don't miss that. It's coming up. I think it's in your bulletin already. As part of that, we have the Dream Team. So many of you serving and helping on the Dream Team, we love you. We're so thankful for you. Just even the simplicity of greeting makes a huge difference, don't you think? Someone was in a small group of people in a class this last week, and they were all talking, it was a church class, and they were all talking about, where does your church greet people? And one of them said, well, when the people walk in and they get their bulletins. And there was someone in our church that was in the class, and they weren't going to say anything. They didn't want to seem prideful. And I think it was the teacher said, wow, so there's a lot that's gone on between someone trying to find a parking spot and getting in a building before they're ever greeted. And they were all kind of talking about that. Yeah, it's true. And someone looked over at the person in our church, and they're going, well, what about you? You go to Foursquare. I don't know how they know this, but they're like, you guys got people out on the street, like waving at people. And it's true. And I'm so thankful for you parking people. They've seen you, right? And some of you get waved back, but with only one finger. And that's true. That's true. I think what you're doing is you're convicting people driving by the road that were like, I didn't want to remember it was Sunday morning, right? Because they know God's been telling them you should go to church. And now you're waving at them, hello. And they're like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it, right? But it is something about just greeting people and having a genuine joy that we're here and we're gathered together. There's something about that, and it's serving one another, and it makes a difference in people's lives. It helps them grow when they're being served, and it helps you grow when you serve. We have an amazing Dream Team, about 140, 150 people. I think we figured at the beginning of this year it takes every Sunday. That's not the same people every week to put on a Sunday morning from 6 a.m. to 1 p.m., 130, 140 people. But we are committed to that because we want to see people grow. And we also have great ministries with the worship team and youth and kids ministry. And these are all people that are serving, and we want to challenge you. We don't want you just to come. We want to challenge you to serve, to find a place that God has for you. And then go is normally the last one. And this comes from that part there of Isaiah 61 that says, they will rebuild. Remember who they is again. All those people who were all messed up and mourning and broken and held in captivity. They then go and rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is a passionate verse for me. I believe in this, and I've seen God do this the last 13 years here so many times. Rebuilding, restoring, and renewing people's lives. People who thought they were over, people who have come to us in our church from sometimes other churches or just other places or part of life, and they come beaten up, broken, thinking that it's over, I don't know if God can use me, and just watching and being committed as a church to say, no, God is not done with you. His Spirit can still work in you to renew you, restore you, and rebuild you. And to watch people who thought their lives were devastated, to watch parts of even our community or other places. Both of our church plants are in a building and one in another ministry that seemed like it was over and it was closing or done, and now God has rebuilt those things up. It's part of the DNA and the mission of our church. We believe that God is actively working in the renewal of our world through Jesus. We're not hopeless. We're not the sky is falling and there's no hope. No, there is hope in Jesus. And as people who follow Christ, it's our responsibility and joy to join God in helping him renew this world by loving and serving our neighbors, whether in our local community or halfway around the world. And I want to just share a couple of those things, the way we've done it this year alone. It changes each year, but we've had 4 mission trips so far in 2019. Over 40 people have gone in and around the world. It looks like we're unfortunately going to have to postpone one that was just getting ready to go in a couple of weeks to Haiti. You can pray for Haiti. There's a lot of unrest there. The State Department is encouraging everyone to not travel there. They just closed the airport. So unfortunately, our team of, I don't know, 10, 12, maybe more people who are planning to go down are going to have to wait until we can figure out how to get there to the orphanage we help. But we're a church that takes multiple mission trips a year because we think we're supposed to go. Right, we do love Gettysburgs. We've done 6 so far this year, another one this coming month. We've helped everyone from nursing home facilities doing yard repair and yard work and repair work for the elderly with our business office of aging right next door, the gleaning project, I mean, on and so forth. Over 150 people have been a part of those 6 Love Gettysburgs. I think it's amazing. Also want to tell you about an immediate opportunity. We're just kind of a partnership. This week we have the Walk for Water. I don't know if you saw a strange man walking around in a big bucket today with big suspenders, could have gone by the name of Mike Aiello promoting that event. But there's a big walk on Saturday as Water Mission International, PSI, who's Mike's company, has teamed up with them to help provide clean water to the world, one of the leading causes of death, and it's just not having clean water. there's a comedy event here on Friday night you should definitely come and check out. It's free, and it's just going to be a great night, having fun together, laughing, but as a promotion to the Walk for Water the next day. But Water Mission International, who's part of this Walk for Water, has made an incredible offer. I think this is amazing, that if you are someone who can give 3 to 4 to 5 weeks of your time to help out in the area of the Bahamas that has just been completely destroyed by Hurricane Dorian, they need such help down there. They said if you get to Florida, they will provide everything else you need, transportation from Florida to the islands, everything while you're there, feeding you, taking care of you, and then bringing you back. It was too good to not share with you, because as I've said before, this also relates to our church that I've felt in my heart for years that God wants to use all of you who retire here, and you thought you were just coming because it was no tax on retirement and you love the Civil War. But God is going to put you into, enlist you back into his army as you move here, because I really believe that God wants to send many of you who may be at that point in life where you've been able to retire that still have time, that you could go do stuff like this. So we're actually looking at becoming a place where people can be trained for disaster relief through our denomination, and we can send people like this directly through our denomination when things happen. But this time around, Water Mission, there's more information in the Go Wall. They just need help immediately, so I wanted to mention it today. If you're able to do this, they could use your help. It's so easy to move on in the news and in our world, and there is countless, tens of thousands of people struggling right now that don't know which way to turn. So check it out, Water Mission. We have nothing to do with it. You need to go there. You sign up online, you apply there, and they'll let you know, but I wanted to pass that on to you because it's a great organization. Lastly, I shared this at the church picnic, but I want to say this again for those of you who missed. I am really excited about one other event that we're going to be doing this year as part of the way that we go, and that is called Night to Shine. This is an event through the Tim Tebow Foundation. It's basically a prom for youth and students with special needs and disabilities. This has really taken off, and it's now happening in over 700 locations throughout the world, and basically you bring in young people with any sorts of disabilities and special needs, and they, each of them, get crowned king and queen of the prom, And they come in. I mean, you set it up. They require all this because this is the essence of the event. There has to be a red carpet out here. We have to have a limo for kids to take little limo rides in. And they all come down the red carpet. It looks like everybody's where they are, but it's taking their pictures and the paparazzi. And you're speaking to the value and the worth of who they are, despite the fact that oftentimes they may feel otherwise, or that the world makes them feel a certain way. And this is an opportunity for them to know, man, that God doesn't see them any differently. To me, this will be one of the highlights of the year for me, and I know for many of you. And we're going to need almost probably about half of the people that attend our church to help us put this on, to do it right. And I hope that you can join us that night on Friday night, February 7th. But all this is part of the go. Now, I want to wrap up just simply by saying, going back to number one, connect, because this is so important, especially in I think 2019, and understanding Christianity. The very beginning of Isaiah 61, the very first part of the verse says this: "The Lord has appointed me to tell good news to the poor." It has often been confused, and I hear it now more than ever, that part, or I should say the essence of salvation, is really kind of anything you may make it to be, in the sense of like helping the poor, helping those that are in need. That's what it's all about. And that's an aspect, if you want to say it's like the fruit of the results of living and knowing Jesus. But don't ever make a mistake about it. As terrible as it is with the living conditions in the Bahamas right now, as tough as it can be if you're a child or someone with special needs or disabilities, or someone who is poor or hungry, the greatest need we have is to be reconnected with our God through Jesus Christ. That we go and we serve the poor, we do these things like Night to Shine and mission trips and all these things, but not because that's what we believe salvation is at its core. That would be nice, but would leave people to stop, full stop, before all of eternity. Because what we are about at the very corner, the very foundation, is helping people get reconciled back to God. Our sin has separated us and broken us from the relationship with God, and we need Jesus to fix that. Romans 3 says it this way: well then, should we conclude that the Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have all already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. The Bible is driving a point home. You're not going to end someday and show up in heaven and say, God, I was a pretty good person. No, I wrote that a long time ago. No, you weren't. And nobody was. And you're not better than somebody else because, you know, you brush your teeth more or you feed the poor. Like, no, not one. This is the essence of it. Listen, hell is not so much a destination someday, but a continuation of eternity separated from God. It has already begun in many people's lives, living completely disconnected from God, and yet God is still in this world, working this world, trying his best so that people would not continue in this direction without him forever. It is sin at its very root, which is why it says in Romans 7, oh, what a miserable person I am. Don't feel bad. That's the writer of most of the New Testament, Paul. We all feel the same way. What a miserable person I am because of my sin. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That if we did the most amazing work of going in all the world, but we don't share that Jesus Christ is what people ultimately need, it would all be in vain in the end. This is at the very heart and soul, to connect people with Jesus and to do that with each other. In fact, I want to finish with a very, very short story or just share with you one ministry you don't oftentimes hear about. We do Connection Track, that helps you. We do Alpha right now, that helps you connect with God. But listen, John Lauer, he usually comes to first service, he's here today. He started something called The River back at the beginning of the year. I don't know if you remember him sharing. He said, I got this idea and I want to help provide free laundry and a meal to people who need it. He found out the percentage of people that are the working poor in Gettysburg is extremely high. We do have some homeless, but the working poor is a very high number. So he said, I just want to go and I want to provide laundry, free laundry for him and feed him. He said, I don't know if anybody's going to come. Well, he did his first couple months and he'd have 6 to 8 people. But let me just tell you right now, he texts me every Wednesday. They have anywhere from 45 to 55 people coming now every Wednesday. It's unbelievable. He said, Mark, I'm running out of money. it's what's amazing is the pizza place decided several months ago, you keep doing this, we'll give you free pizza for whenever you want it. He doesn't pay a dime for the pizza. The owner of the laundry told him that he would pay for all the laundry, and then he realized, and I don't fault him on this, he's like, I can't do that. It's just so much. Isn't that a great problem? But here's the deal. This is what John says, and this is why I close with this. This is the essence. He says, Mark, this is amazing, and it's so fun to watch it grow. But he says, I'm not just about doing laundry and feeding the poor, as much as I love it. He says, I'll do it for the rest of my life. But he goes, he has prayed with me. He asked me this last week, because he goes, I'm going to pull everybody, because he's trying to be very respectful. But he goes, I want them to know what we're really after, because he wanted to build relationship, let them know he cares about them first. So he pulled them all, and he texted me on Wednesday night. He was so excited. Oh, man. Touches me. He's like, he just shared with him, you know, would you mind if we start talking a little bit about what we believe? And he said the vast majority of everyone said we would absolutely stay for like a little Bible study afterwards. So he said, now the river is becoming laundry church. Isn't that awesome? Because at the end of the day, if they got their clothes, oh, you can clap for the Lord for that. At the end of the day, it's awesome if all their clothes got, you know, clean and all their little stomachs got fed. But what would it say is if we never shared with them the good news about Jesus Christ? That's at the heart and soul of it. In fact, I can say it in this service. Oh, man, there was a mom and her 4 kids in first service. I didn't know that today because of the relationships they built with those people at that laundromat. That's what it's all about. That is why we do what we do. So here's my question to you today. What about you? This is what God is doing in our church and what we believe our church is about. But what on earth are you here for? That's the essence of this book, this next season of our life. What is your purpose and why has God placed you here? What about not just you, but what about your family? What's the purpose of your marriage? What about the season of life that you're in? What's the purpose of this time while you are a student, while you are single, instead of just wishing you were married or wishing you were out of school? What's God's purpose for you while you're in this season now? Maybe even while you're sick and you wish you were well, or now that you don't have kids and you're an empty nester, or you have young kids at home and all you see is your limitations, and you're forgetting that God has a purpose for your life in every season. Do you know that? Do you believe that today? So why don't you stand to your feet? We're gonna finish with a song here in a moment, but I want you to catch this, and so shift places here. In the back, we have some books. I think we'll about have enough. We'll have more next week. But our council made a huge investment. I was very grateful for them to say, we want to buy this and have no charge. So you may pick this up and pick it up for you. I would encourage you, I'll say why in a moment, but you, your husband, your kids, everybody should have their own copy if you want, and I'll tell you why. The only thing I would say is, like, if you really think, you know, all 18 of your cousins need a purpose for their life, that maybe you buy them the books, okay? Because I didn't buy enough for all of them. But this is for you, or maybe a friend that you know you've been wanting to come to church, that you'll invite them to one of our groups. We'll buy more. I think we bought 800 copies. We'll buy more if they're all gone, because I don't want money to be an issue. If you want to help with the cost of that, you can give to the Welcome Center. But this is just a book for you to take. And here's the thing, though. It's not a book. Some of you are like, I don't read. Good news for you. I'm getting rid of your excuse right now, right? Okay? This is not like read a chapter a week or two. Listen, this is actually, it's a 40-day devotional, if you will, a 40-day journey of saying, can you give God 10 to 15 minutes every day to read about two pages, about two and a half pages of just thoughts and reflection that will cause you to stop and do like what Pastor Nate said, to just be still before God. And after the end of every chapter, you can put it up there, after the daily readings, just a handful of minutes, he'll give you a point to ponder. This is from day one. A verse to remember, and I would challenge you maybe even think about memorizing one a week. A question to consider. Then you can actually go online and even take it further from there. But here's what I'm saying is that if you only take one copy, then you're going to have it in the office or in your car, and now your wife or your husband or your kids. No, listen, if you would do this, take one for each of you. That's why we got this many. Take one for each of you and take 40 days starting next Sunday. Don't start yet. I'm waiting to even start it again with you. Next Sunday, we'll go together, 40-day journey, saying, God, what's our purpose? What's the purpose of my life right now, my family, my marriage? It's amazing what God will do with 10 to 15 minutes of your day. We have 20 purpose-driven life groups that are meeting. Some of you, I want to say this because you may not know Gettysburg College students. There's one on Gettysburg College campus. There's some during the day. There's some during the night. They're all different times and all different places. But even if some of them don't fit for you, then grab one or two friends and just do it. But the idea is to not do this alone. You need each other. So let me let the worship team just lead us as I want to close in the song, and then I'll pray as we go. But I want you just to be thinking about this and thinking about what this means and this challenge of saying, can you give God 10 to 15 minutes every day for 40 days and see what he'll do with that? Let's sing together, and then we'll close.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see of the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
Sing it again, all my life.
I had it with me, and I probably left it on the front chair. There's group booklets there in the chair pockets in front of you that are all of our new groups. We have other groups too that are great, life groups and community groups that take place, but I want you to really consider and think about joining one of those 20 purpose-driven life groups for these next, starting next week. It'll be 7 nights, 7 weeks, and just discussing with other people, what does it look like to begin to know and understand God's purpose for your life? By the way, if you have children, I don't think they made it up here to this front section, but in the kids department, and you can grab them in there if your kids aren't in there, but we have the purpose-driven life devotional for families that you can take with you as well, that to take 10 or 15 minutes with your kids to sit down and go through that. I think it would totally change us. Can you imagine the year of 2020 as we go into it saying, God, man, I've been listening, I've been hearing from you, and I know, I don't know it all, but I know part of what you've called me to do, what my purpose is, and praying that God would just help fulfill that. I think it would be incredible. So would you consider that? Would you think about that? Join us. Start your own group. I don't care, but I want you just to take this 40-day journey with us as we go back again and say, God, man, we want to have some kind of 2020 vision of the purpose of our life, Lord, as we go into this next year. God bless you. If you'd like prayer for anything we talked about today, just things going on in your life, please come up and let these folks pray with you. They love to do that. And God bless you as you go. Grab a book on your way out. Don't forget,